Invite you to turn with me to the 59th Psalm and also 1 Samuel chapter 19. The 59th Psalm and 1 Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to start in 1 Samuel 19, not reading a lot of it, but it might help you to scan through it as I direct you to a few points from that, the beginning. Have you ever been delivered? Deliverance. Daniel was, when he was in a lion's den, the Lord delivered him from the mouths of lions. God delivered the people of Israel through the hand of Moses as they went through the Red Sea and were delivered both from the sea and from Pharaoh, who was chasing them. God delivered Paul, in which he says, "But the Lord strengthened me in his trials as he stood up for the faith," in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "He strengthened me so I was rescued from the lion's mouth," he says, "and the Lord will rescue me and deliver me from every evil deed and bring me into his kingdom." Deliverance is to deliver, is to rescue, to save, to set free, and often in a very dramatic way. Have you ever been delivered? And I wonder if you think about, there was a car accident and I shouldn't be alive, but I am. God delivered me. Or I was drowning and I felt that hand grab me, and I was delivered. I remember when I was a kid, I was lost in the store, and then I heard mom's voice. Whew, I was delivered. You know, delivered when you feel this, you almost cry with joy, relief, and sighing. David speaks of this over and over again in the scriptures, and he does in this psalm this morning. He's going to say, "Deliver me once again." And these words bring us to 1 Samuel verse 19, chapter 19. If you went to 1 Samuel 19, I count 6 deliverances. This is a jam-packed chapter in the life of David. And if you were to look at this, it starts with, "And Saul spoke." That's Saul is David's father-in-law. He's also the king and the father of Jonathan. "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David." So in verses 1 through 7, Jonathan pleads for David's life, and David is delivered. And then in verse 5, as he's telling this story to Saul and saying, "Saul, David hasn't done anything bad to you. He's only done good." And he recalls another deliverance in verse 5 when Goliath is defeated by David. And we bring us back to 1 Samuel 17, where David is delivered not only from the paws of a lion or a bear, but from this Philistine, Goliath. And then in verse 8 of chapter 19, David has victory over the Philistines. And anytime we fight a battle, if we have victory, that's the Lord's deliverance. We don't do it in our own strength. That's a third deliverance. And then we find in verses 9 through 10, Saul goes crazy and has a spirit of madness that the Lord put on him. And he takes his spear and he throws it at David and he misses. And God delivered David again. Now we come to the story that this psalm brings us to in verses 11 through 17. It says that Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape from your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let him down through the window and fled away and escaped. And she took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair in its head and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, he said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, say, "Bring him to me in the bed that I might kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at his head. Saul said to his daughter, Michal, "Why have you received me thus and let me, my enemy, go so that he has escaped?" And she said, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Here is the story. As you go to Psalm 59, you read in the title, "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a Miktam of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him." In the midst of this event, God is delivering David, and David pens this psalm. David is very familiar with God's varied deliverances. God, over and over again, delivers him by letting a spear not hit him, allowing the son of the king to intercede and talk on his behalf and convince the king not to kill him, or to allow his wife to hide this and him to escape as Saul's, the king's men, tried to kill him. His deliverances came in all different ways, and yet God was in them. As we come to the psalm, I want us to look at this, and I want to, as we see the structure, I'm going to point the structure out to you, and I want you to see three things regarding deliverance this morning. This psalm teaches us to pray when we have enemies, to pray with hearts bowed to the Lord, with enemies that are howling to destroy us. And David knew this, and so did Jesus. This psalm is a lament, and it's structured, I think, in two parts. You see it in verses 1 through 10, and it has three parts, and then at verses 11 through 17, that has three parts. Both of them follow the similar structure. There is a prayer, verses 1 through 5, and then in verses 11 through 13, in the second part. Then there's a refrain in each section of this psalm, and in that refrain is snarling dogs that are outside in the city seeking to kill him. And then each of these two halves end with confidence. "But I trust in you, God. Oh, my strength, my fortress, my steadfast love." You see, that the troubles and tragedies that David experienced were written in Scripture to teach us so much, to teach us this is the kind of world we live in, to teach us our dependence on God every day. You see, David's deliverances were many because his deliverances were temporary in this world, because God's intention was deliverance upon deliverance upon deliverance, so that they would be dependent on God and learn to trust. And to learn to trust in this all-sufficient Father, and for us to trust in the one, Jesus, who, even, I've said this before, these psalms point us to our great Savior who experienced enemies like we never will and defeated them, so that we can trust in the God of David in this psalm. This psalm shows us deliverance needed, deliverance sought, and deliverance assured. Three really important realities: deliverance needed, deliverance sought, and deliverance assured. Do you see number one? I want you to see the deliverance needed. This psalm goes, and let me read this psalm, and then I want us to see these things. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. Behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to me, come to meet me and see. Rouse O Lord God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back. Here's the refrain. How howling like dogs and prowling about the city, there they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? Here's the confidence. But you, O Lord, you laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. Oh, my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in the steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. And then we move to the second half of this. And then again, he starts with the prayer. Verse 11, kill them not. Lest my people forget, make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield, for the sin of their mouths and the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Here's the refrain again. Each evening, they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. Confidence. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Amen. You see the deliverance, number one, the deliverance needed. You see, for David, his enemies are real and they're relentless and they are ruthless. They are real. They are right on top of him. They are continually howling night after night. Each evening is an agony. And he has remembrance of, this isn't something I'm imagining. My father-in-law, I called him dad. He's king. I have fought for him. I stood up and I stood up with the Lord for the Lord's sake for my king, and he keeps wanting me dead. And it's relentless. We could look through this passage and he declares it. He says, they rise up against me. They're constantly coming after me. They're bloodthirsty men. They work evil. They wait for my life. They stir up strife against me. They're slandering me with their words and they're cursing me. They want me dead. And, oh God, help me. Friends, we've been seeing this in the Psalms in general, and especially in this latter part of the 50s of the Psalms. These are enemy Psalms. In fact, we're almost to the end of the enemy Psalms. This week is the beginning of his life, enemy Psalm, and then Psalm 60 brings us to the end of his life, enemy Psalms. And then as we get into the 60s, he speaks of communion with God. But one of the things that we learn is that we do not live in an enemy-free world. In Michigan, we have few, if any, poisonous snakes. Maybe technically there are out there, but we don't really worry about them. There are very few predators, animal predators in the wild in Michigan that will attack and be a threat to humans. But that is not true in regards to Satan and sin and sinners around us. God's words teach us that in this world, we will not have an enemy-free life. And we need to pray. We need deliverance. You see that in the refrains here. This, every evening they come back howling like dogs. It's continual. They wonder, maybe some of you have experienced the need of deliverance and are experiencing it right now where you feel the attack of the world, you feel the attack. And for many of us, well, some of us do experience enemies in human form like David did. David had enemies. He had people lying about him and trying to turn him in and make his life miserable, including his father-in-law, including the Philistine army, including his son later on who would rebel and turn against him, which brought great agony, and David constantly needed deliverance. Some of you may have enemies and that want to crush your faith and to destroy you. But for most of us, the enemies we face, and it can apply to this passage, probably aren't human beings. Maybe they are, but they're more our own sin or the enemy that is within us, the nagging, lying, deceiving enemy, Satan and his minions who come and they tempt us to be unfaithful to God. We could think in terms of this week, inside our own hearts and our own ways. We wrestle in our own flesh every day. The temptation to keep us from being faithful to God might be our anger towards our children because of their misbehaving ways. And the enemy isn't their misbehaving way. Their enemy is our lack of self-control and our spirit of selfishness that doesn't look at these opportunities that are difficult and frustrating and requiring patience from God to grow and to help our children grow. Instead, there is within us battling our flesh enemies that want to destroy us. Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to make us live basically Christ-like lives, though we have the label of Christian. Christ-less lives, even though we have the label of Christian. He wants us to live faithless lives, even though we proclaim that we have faith in Him. He wants us to live praiseless, even though we have been rescued from sin. He wants to destroy us. If we were to peer into all of these Psalms, we have to see that there was somebody greater than David, Jesus, who lived on this earth and faced enemies and would have felt the real, relentless, and ruthless attack of traitors, religious leaders, crowds, Satan, the crucifixion, all coming at him as he obediently obeys the Father. Jesus, the truly innocent one, had no faults. You see, the deliverance here is David's not saying, I'm getting what I deserve. In this case, he's saying, these are unjust attacks. It is not for my transgression or my sin, he says in verse 3. No fault of my own. In other Psalms, David will go, it's also for my sin, God. It's coming upon me because I deserve it, oh God. In this case, he's saying, there wasn't a cause. He's not being proud or self-righteous. He's just declaring the Lord, and oh, Jesus came, and he did that same thing. Jesus, the truly innocent one, he had no fault in him, himself, and he faced fiercer enemies than David or we could ever, and he entrusted himself to a judge, the faithful judge, his father, and he endured with joy. Now, are you in need of deliverance this morning? Are you need a deliverance because of the way your heart just reacts to the trials and the difficulties in your home or at your work? Or you're so miserable, and your misery, when you really look at it, cannot be credited to an enemy so-and-so around you, but when you look in the mirror, and Satan is accusing you and attacking you, oh, I want to invite you to this God this morning of Psalm 59. As we look at the second point, I want you to see deliverance sought. Not only deliverance needed, but he seeks it. This is, like so many of the Psalms, another lament psalm, an individual lament. It has a lot of joy in it, but it is lament. It is crying out. And in this, he cries out to God with bold, believing prayer. He is praying, deliver us from evil. That's what Jesus taught in the disciples' model prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. Pray this, our Father in heaven, but he ends it, and deliver us from evil. And that's what David is doing in this psalm. He doesn't just flee in silence. He doesn't just fight in his flesh against his enemies. He calls out to God and he prays desperately. And you see the prayers, the main prayers in verses 1 through 5. This whole psalm is a certain kind of prayer, but 1 through 5, and then he picks it up in verses 11 through 13 after. You have a refrain of the dogs and a song of confidence and of praise. He says, deliver me, verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise against me. Save me. He says in verse 4, awake, come to me, to meet me and see. God, would you just look? Would you see my enemies? Verse 5, rouse yourself to punish. Verse 11, kill them not. This is this interesting thing that he says. Kill them not, lest my people forget, I think what he said. And then right after that, he says, make them totter by the power and bring them down. And he has praised for their defeat. I think what he's saying in verse 11 is he's saying, do it in such a way that God's people who see deliverance, including myself, would not forget that we need you every hour. And that it is you and not us. So God, help us to learn the lesson. Help us to be discipled and help others to see through this. We can see a lot of lessons. Almost in all these prayers of David in the Psalms, we should look at them and read them. They're meant to be read out loud. I encourage you to take the Psalms. I was encouraged this week by someone to take the Psalms and take a Psalm, maybe take a few Psalms every day. Here's one suggestion. Was to say, so today is the 9th, and so take 5 psalms a day. If you did it 30 days, you'd read all of the psalms in 1 month, and read 9 today, or today is the 8th, not the 9th, tomorrow. Do the 8th, and then the 38th, and the 68th, and the 98th, and the 128th. So you skip every 30, and do this. Read them out loud. If you're going to bother somebody, find a quiet room or do it in the car. Read it out loud and turn them into prayers. There's something about doing this, and we should do that. And when we do that, we see these things uniquely. Here we can see that David's prayer of deliverance sought is to a personal God. He says, oh my God. He says, oh my God. I need you. Deliver me, oh my God. Not just some theoretical God out there that I claim. Verse 4, O Yahweh, O Lord, all capital letters. This is the personal name of God. When I was young, I didn't call any adults by their first name. It was Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so. It was never their first name. And then when I became an adult, there was a familiarity that came, and they said, you can call me by my first name. And that was a closer relationship. And so it is, God says, I want you, my name, the Lord, Yahweh, it is my personal name that I give to you, and I am yours, and I am your covenant-keeping God. He prays to a personal God. I pray. One of the reasons why God brings us deliverances that are needed so that we would seek it is so that we would grow to know He is our personal God. Oh, He is the great God of the universe. He's not our little buddy. He's not just our little genie to do whatever we want. No, but in some amazing way, before the foundation of the earth, to those who have come and received Him by His grace, we find out later that He chose us before the foundation of the earth, and He personally knows our name, and He cares about us, and He wants us to have a relationship so we can say, my God. And David also prays with persistence. He's repeatedly pleading with God, oh God, deliver me. Oh God, save me. Oh God, rescue me. Oh God, hear. Oh God, rouse yourself. Oh God, awake. Oh God, come. Consume them in wrath. And he, of course, is urgent. God's people will be pushed. No, there is no doubt that in this life, if you live long enough, you're going to feel times in which you will have to urgently cry out to God. Nothing else will matter, because otherwise panic will overtake. And he does this in this psalm. You see that? Awake, O God. I mean, it's kind of bold. It's not the way you talk to a deity, the maker of heaven and earth. Except the Psalms show us this kind of audacity. Awake, as though God is sleeping. Rouse yourself, as though God is taking a nap. Of course, we know He is not doing that, but this is the way the psalmist with urgency cry out to God. And you see that he prays with a God-centeredness. So often, we pray, God, would you just make me comfortable? God, would you just take away this deliverance, I need you to deliver me from my pain. And the reason is because I just want to enjoy myself again and just enjoy what I want to do for the rest of my life. I just want comfort. The song we sang, I asked the Lord that I might grow, sang it as a song by John Newton. He wrote it. It's a heavy song. I encourage you to look that up this week. Go to YouTube. I asked the Lord that I might grow, and look at the lyrics and you're like, whoa. Now, here's the thing is, God wants us to pray, God, help me to grow, and not to cower and go, okay, now what is he going to bring to us? He's going to teach me, and it's going to be horrible. He loves us, and he's gracious. But many times in that growing, he's saying, oh, I'm going to give you so much joy. But the joy is going to come as you learn that it's not about you and your comforts. It is about me and my shaping your heart to love me with all your heart. And he's God-centered in here. We can see in verse 4 where he says, awake, come to meet me. You are the God of hosts. You are the God of Israel. And in verse 13, he says, that they might know that God rules over Jacob. I want you to deliver me so others would praise you, so that they would see you. How often do you cry out to God and say, God, whether you exactly give me what I want and relieve the pain and give me the deliverance that I ask for, would you bring it in, deliver me in however way you will, so that you look really good in my life? And give me the strength and help me to love you looking good rather than me feeling good in the short run. God, you're going to make me feel good forever, and it's going to be so good, and I will not regret what you did in my life. Oh God, help me. He prays in a God-centered way, and he prays with a clear conscience. Oh God, for it's not because of my transgressions. It's not because of faults that are attacking me. There are many times when we pray for deliverance, we will need to pray, oh God, I don't know if this trial that I need deliverance from is because of my sin, because boy, does Satan, my enemy, stir up the sins, at least in my memory. And I think, well, I could be facing this because of this that I did in my childhood, or this I did with my, in my teenhood, or this I did as a young adult, or this I did last week. But oh God, there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. We could turn to, if you're reading through the Psalms regularly, you're going to get to a bunch of Psalms where he's confessing to God his own sin and hoping in his mercy. And in this one, he says, in this particular case, my conscience is clean. And we can get a clean conscience when we confess our sins. And God says, okay, I will deliver you in my own time. And even the punishing that you're experiencing, the chastisement and the discipline, it is for your good. I love you and I am working. And David prays with others concerned. I mentioned this in verse 11. He says, kill them not lest they forget, lest my people forget. I think he's saying is, let this be so instructive to others. Help us to not just move on, that you reign, that your power is over Jacob, over God's people, over the church, and that in Christ is our victory. Deliverance is needed in our lives. It will be delivered. Until he delivers us from the grave or when he returns, we will need deliverances by God, and it's by God's design. It's not because Satan is out there or evil or free will is out there, and we just have to live in a world where there's just all these bad things, and he's tired. He's always delivering us. He's bringing things because of those things. Those things are a reality, sin and Satan and evil people, but it is, we will need deliverances, and it's God's design so that he would lead us to always seek him for deliverance. When Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we should pray, as I already mentioned, he ends with, and pray this, deliver us from evil or the evil one. In order that we would learn to bend our hearts every day of our lives, to never depend on our own muscles or our wisdom or our skills or ability to protect ourselves, to trust in him and to grow to know him and have a relationship with him. Count it all joy, James says, when you go through various trials, because it is producing patience, that it might have its full work and you may be mature, lacking in nothing. Or in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. Our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance, character, and hope. And God's love is spread abroad within our hearts. Why? Because God's working in suffering in our lives. I think it was Spurgeon that used this illustration. I like going to Handel's Messiah. I almost do it every year. Some of you went with me this year. And one of the things before we listen to Handel's Messiah, before the orchestra starts to play that beginning overture, that first movement, we hear the tuning of all the musicians. It's the squeaks and the sounds and the groans of the instruments. And we don't go, oh, what is that? That sounds horrible. They don't know how to play. In fact, if you've gone to enough of them, that prelude sound of tuning of the instruments is, oh, it's going to get really good real soon. What are they doing? Is they're tuning their instruments in order for them to play a beautiful, beautiful piece of work, hopefully. God in his grace in this life brings the need of deliverance, enemies, difficulties, because in his love, he's tuning us. We don't always like to be tuned. God, I don't want to be tuned. It's so difficult. And God is tuning the instrument of our lives to say, you're meant to play. You're meant to praise. You're meant to trust. You're meant to pray and cry out to a delivering God. There's a God that you need to know, and there's a God that you need to show. There's a God that I am working you to know, And I'm tuning you through the trials, the enemies, the difficulties of lives. Oh, bend your knee and submit to him. He is preparing for the really good to come. Both some in this life of displaying his goodness as we have shown maturity in our lives and can show others, but in the age to come. We see in this psalm throughout, deliverance is absolutely needed, a deliverance sought. And then can I end with deliverance assured? I love that word assured, assurance. Do you have assurance? Are you really assured that God is going to win? God is our strength and he's our fortress and our steadfast love. Those are three really important words in these Psalms. I would point you to either meditate or memorize verses 8 through 10 and 16 and 17, the two ending sections in which David is full of confidence. He prays in the first half with desperate lament. And as he ends each section, he goes, God, you're everything. Look at verse 8. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold them in derision. O God, my strength. O my strength, rather. I will watch for you. O God, you are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look at triumph on my enemies. See that confidence in the midst of devouring enemies, howling at his door, wanting to kill him? Or in verse 16, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength. I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Oh, do you know that deliverance is coming to God's people? Do you really believe that God has promised and that he will do what he says he will do when deliverance is desperately needed and we are assured? There is a confidence that we cry, and it is a joy that God's people have even before the deliverance happened. We saw this in two Psalms ago. David is singing in the back of the cave. There's no sun in light yet. He hasn't been delivered, and he's crying out in praise to God because that's what God's people do. And as I see here, let me give you three marks of assurance. He declares assurance. There's a deliverance assured. Three marks of assurance I see in this. Assurance is founded on God's character. The reason why we are assured that God's going to deliver, because it's founded on God's character. By that I mean that God has promised, and who God is, David exalts in, and so he says, oh God, oh my strength, you are my fortress. Your steadfast love is here. Do you see that? Verse 8, he begins that shout of confidence when he says, but you, O Lord, you, O Lord, all capital letters, you, Yahweh, my covenant-keeping God, you laugh at them. What does that mean? Yeah, it's probably a reference to Psalm 2 where God, Jesus, the anointed one, laughs at the nations. They come rebelling against him and they are no match for him. There is meant to be a comfort when all the bullies of the world and enemies are threatening to attack us. And we remember that our God, he's not concerned. He cares for us. He's not concerned that this is out of control in any way. And we go, oh, he laughs at his enemies in disdain and will defeat them either by saving them in the cross, we saw that last week, or defeating them in the end, but he will judge And that's my God, and in his character I rest, this God who is mighty, so mighty that all the enemies of the world, he just chuckles at their foolishness. They're coming at him in his just fire, and they just have squirt guns against him. He says three times, "Oh, my strength, he is my strength." And he uses, the ESV translates it with a capital S for strength because it is a description of God is my strength. Oh, would you go this week assured that even if God isn't going to give you what you ask for exactly, he's going to deliver you and he is going to be your strength. You see, we are to live, and let me move, I'll talk, there's so much about his character that I can't even, I feel like began to describe in this. He says he's our fortress and he's our refuge. We could go to Psalm 46 or Psalm 91, how he is our refuge and fortress. This is the idea of when all is just, all these dogs are nipping at my ankles, they're trying to destroy me and devour me. He puts me high in a tower and they can't touch me. And then he says over and over again, both in the early section and the late section, he meets me in his steadfast love. God will show his steadfast love in the morning, verse 16. His never failing, continual love. So mark number one, it's founded in God's character. Number two, it's filled with active faith. Do you see David's active faith here? He believes. You and I need to believe God's promise. Part of my job here is to say, here is his character, here's his promise, now believe. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will follow my command from Scripture and you'll go, I believe. Where did that belief come from? The Holy Spirit working, just not natural faith, but real joy-giving faith that says, God's word is sure. He is trustworthy and faithful. I will believe him. You see, our lives are meant to be lived by faith, not by sight. We just sang of that this morning. Faith is rooted in a relationship with somebody that has really good character. We have a relationship with someone who is really strong, really trustworthy, really good, really powerful, really wise, and really for us. And it's rooted in a relationship, and it's not rooted, our faith is rooted in a relationship to him, not rooted in our being or demanding certainty of our momentary circumstances. When we need deliverance and our enemies are on it, oh, we just want, God, I want assurance that you're going to get rid of it right now. Or tomorrow, or it's going to go like I need it to go, or a way I want it to go. God's going to say, I'm not giving you that certainty that exactly how you want it to go is going to go. That's not faith, demanding momentary certainty on specifics. He just says, trust me. Trust my steadfast loves. Trust that I am a fortress. Trust that I am your strength with a capital S. Trust that I will show you my steadfast love in the morning, that I will work all things together for good. This strength reminds me of what Paul will say when he prays for God to deliver him over and over again in 2 Corinthians 12 for a thorn in the flesh. And God says, no, but my strength will be with you. My power will be with you. And you'll learn to say thank you. You'll learn and you'll learn to rejoice and you'll say that's even better because then I have your strength, your power, and it's on display for others. See the act of faith, I will watch for you, verse 9. My God, he will meet me, verse 10. I will sing in the morning, verse 16. The last mark of assurance is real assurance flows or is flowing into a fountain of faith, or I should say, a fountain of praise. Dear brothers and sisters, you and I are meant to be precious instruments by God that he is tuning to play music of praise. I'm using that metaphorically, whether you can sing good or not, or play an instrument or not, but that your lives would play a song of praise to God so that others, including your children, including your parents, including your coworkers, including your neighbors, including those in this church, would go, truly God is a strength to those who seek him. Truly Christ is a deliverer. You see, Christ is this foundation. Christ is the fulfillment of this psalm. David prayed this prayer, and Jesus lived this prayer as he faced the enemies for you and me, so that Jesus would be the object of our faith that David trusts in this psalm. David says, my steadfast love in the morning. And we say, yeah, it's all in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to him I hold. My hope is only Jesus. David cried out, oh, my strength. And we cry out, he did. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand, and his strength is mighty, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to us. David will pray, say, in the morning, his steadfast will come and meet me. And in the and his steadfast love, I will sing. And we sing, who shall separate us from the love of God? No, in all things work together for good for those who love him, because he is our steadfast love. Oh, that we would live in praise when we need deliverance, and when we seek deliverance, and when we receive and cling to and remember and be assured of deliverance. If you're a Christian here, he will deliver you from all evil. He has delivered you already from the penalty of sin. He is delivering you from the punishment, the power of sin. And he will deliver you, and you will outlive the things that are agonizing you right now. And you will smile and you will shine like the sun. If you are not a Christian, if you have not put your trust in Christ, I plead with you to do so today, because you will receive no deliverance at all, but instead you will receive the just punishment for your evil, like we all deserve, but get grace through Jesus Christ. And I invite you to the grace of Jesus today. He died on a cross and faced far greater than these dogs that were howling. He is the foundation who faced it all for us and delivers us. Would you turn your eyes to him and let him save you? He will do that today. I'm going to invite the worship team. We're going to conclude a song. If you bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me, the final song that we sing is kind of it's a lament / praise. We've sung this before. We're not unfamiliar with afflicted soul to Christ, draw near. Afflicted saint to draw Christ, draw near. And as we sing this, let us remember that God's tuning us as instruments. And let's remind each other of his faithfulness. Let's tell each other, so sing. And he will give us as much strength as we need as our days are. Oh God, would you please make us sing this with hearts being tuned to trust and be assured in your faithfulness, certain in your goodness, not based on the detailed circumstances of our lives, but based on your word. May your Spirit grant us that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.